Good morning. My name is Ian Powell, one of the ministers here from St. Matt's at Waniasa. And it's very kind of you to welcome us into your house or into your car or whatever it is where you're taking part in this live stream. I was just noticing as we were preparing for this Sunday how our service, the ordinary Anglican service, actually follows the book of Romans in its shape and thought. We start with the greatness of God. We then deal with the reality of our own weakness and sin, the wonderful explosion of grace and mercy in Jesus, and then the ongoing teaching of how we then live as Christians. The service will follow that flow as we will confess our sins in a few moments, hear of God's grace, listen to God's word, and pray together, not just for ourselves, but for government, as the book of Romans tells us to do. Well, let's now pray before we listen to the two readings from God's word. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks, that you've not left us to guess and theorize about you or about how to live well. And we do pray now that as we hear your word read to us, that you would open our minds with the wisdom of humility, that we would be eager to learn, and that these things that you say to us would transform us from the inside out. We pray for this blessing through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
Hey everyone, I'm Will. I'll be bringing us our first Bible passage for this morning, which comes from Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Our second reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. Give me a wave. It's great to see you all. It is good to be together, isn't it? And to be disciplining ourselves, especially in this time of lockdown, to be meeting with the Lord because he's present with us by his Spirit wherever we are, and meeting with each other as we just take that step and that discipline of tuning in. We're carrying on in our series in the letter to the Romans, and today we're considering what it means to live with the hope of glory. And I don't know about you, but lockdown has been an excellent time to reflect on what I value, what I long for, because as my life has been restricted by lockdown, it's an excellent moment to think about what is it that I'm reaching for. Quite literally yesterday, I pulled out the surfboard and I took its cover off and I thought about going surfing again and then I put it away again. But that's what we're in, aren't we, in this moment? And we'll be considering that even more fully this morning. But to begin with, I wanted to take you back a little in my life to the birth of our first child, because it was the most nerve-wracking. I knew absolutely nothing about childbirth. Of course, I'd been born, but I couldn't remember that. And together, Sarah and I, more Sarah than me, we decided that a water birth would be a good way to go for our first child. But as time wore on and Sarah became more tired, I got more worried, and it seemed like our decision hadn't been such a good one. And curiously enough, the midwife came and went. She came and went. Now, it wasn't as though we needed to be alone because we weren't on our honeymoon in the hot tub. And my wife was trying to give birth with difficulty. And as time passed, I thought to myself about saying this to the midwife, my wife is dying here. And you are the one who must save her, because that's what it felt like. Now, what I've learned about birth, now after the birth of four children and being present at those births, the midwife actually does know what is going on. She knows the stages of labour. She knows the various labour pains. And she knows when the baby is getting ready to be born. The suffering and pain are actually part of it, and they must come before the joy of the child's birth. Now, as children of God, saved by grace, living now by the law of the Spirit with Christ in us, we are actually in the middle of labour pains. Our true connection with Christ is actually shown in our present suffering. That's what we're going to see this morning. But these present sufferings are absolutely nothing compared with the future glory to be revealed in us. And that's why today I'm actually choosing verse 18 as my key verse. And let's just have a look at that together. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, our present sufferings, the world that is actually groaning under the effects of sin, but even more acutely, Christian suffering, as we push back sin in following Jesus. But we live with a certain hope of glory that is coming, life lived forever in the presence of God. How good is that? Please join me and pray, because perhaps more than ever, sitting at home with a lot more distractions around you, you need God's help to listen to his voice as we look at his word together. Please join me and let's pray. Father, please help us to see now that our present sufferings in Christ are real, that they are necessary, but they're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, life forever in your presence, for which all creation awaits. Help us to concentrate now, Lord. Help us to put aside the distractions. Help us to make our cup of tea after. In Jesus' name, amen. So essentially what Paul is talking about here is pressing in to understanding what does it mean to live the Christian life. And he starts by saying in this passage, well, it means present suffering, future glory. Have a look again at verse 18. And we'll read verse 18 and 19 together. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And here he gives a reason: for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's how good it is. That's how big it is. That's how wonderful it is, worth the wait it is, that creation itself is waiting for that time. So the context here, which we can see if we look back, and if you've got your Bibles in front of you, you can just glance back at verses 16 and 17. The context is all about how we know we are children of God. So he's talking about the life of the family. We know it by the Spirit who testifies with our spirit, agitates within us, reminds us of the Lord Jesus, helps us understand that God is our Father and we name him, and helps us understand that Christ is Lord and the Spirit alone is the one who can bring us to say that. But we also know it as we share in Christ's suffering, so that we might share in his glory. Our lives will certainly follow the same pattern as Christ. And he's thinking about that in three phases. And I just wanted to kind of summarize that now. As children by faith in Jesus Christ, we're joined to Christ's victory past. We get the benefits of the cross. Christ's pain, our gain. Then, as children of faith, we are joined to Christ's battle present. We're called into the life of the cross to serve God and reject sin. But with the Spirit in us, we are joined to Christ's fulfillment future. That time when the children of God will be fully revealed, the unboxing, if you like, of the children of God, the unveiling, the full revealing. Our future is resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of if, but it's only a matter of when. But we live now in the light of the certain forever life with God. So Paul says the Christian life is about present suffering, future glory. He says this certain suffering is nothing compared to future glory. So I just want to consider for a moment what that glory is and then reflect for a moment on the suffering. There are some very big examples of God's glory throughout the scriptures. After, you might like to look at Exodus chapter 40, when God's presence comes into the tabernacle after Moses has done everything that God asked him to do in setting up that meeting place between God and his people. And Moses cannot enter because the glory of God is so powerful and so wonderful, so bright, he can't do it. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees a revelation of God's fullness, and he's just at God's feet. He can't see the fullness of God. The glory is too overwhelming of that presence. And so much that he says in repentance, I'm a man of unclean lips, I can't stay here. Or the revelation of the glory of God on Jesus himself at the Transfiguration, and you can find that in Mark chapter 9. It's so powerful that the disciples in their confusion are saying, Lord, Lord, maybe we can put up some tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's so wonderful. But then after the resurrection of Jesus, we start to understand the intimacy of this glory of God, being in the presence of God. And you might like to look at Luke chapter 24, the experience of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they say, after Jesus has gone, were not our hearts burning within us? Wasn't it so great to be actually now, as we start to understand, in the presence of the Messiah, not having to shield our eyes from his great glory, but to enjoy the joy of no barrier anymore between God and us? And then in Revelation 21 that Will read for us this morning, no crying, no tears, no pain, no separation, only the presence and the character and the fullness of God and his power, which brings life and joy in his presence. So no barrier, no fear, the being of God and the full relationship with God, the glory to be revealed in us. And so Paul says with great certainty, as he looks back at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and says the future is certain because of that, and actually being in God's presence really looks like being in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. He says, present suffering, it's not worth comparing to what that is going to be like. So perhaps we can consider suffering is actually looking on a world that is cursed by sin and the torture that is as we look on these things that don't go right. Or we can think of suffering as being in that world and being affected by that same sin, the sin of others on us and our sin actually to ourselves or onto other people. But I think the pointiest understanding here of suffering is suffering for this world. As we join with Jesus rejecting sin and testifying to Christ, past, present in us, and future coming in glory. And that's why Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 can say, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. I want to share in the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And before that and after that, he says, I count everything else as a loss because Christ is so good. Let me just read you some of the lyrics of a song I found this week. It's called Resurrecting by Elevation Worship. I recommend it to you. It's a great song. And the words go like this. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. The fear that held us now gives way to him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. So I think the song captures a little bit of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, the spirit alive in us. But what does it look like now? Well, testifying, actually. But that will bring suffering, as the Lord Jesus experienced too, as he says, no, there is one way and it's the Father's way, but it's worth enduring. It's so good that the whole of creation awaits the fullness of our resurrection so that creation itself might be redeemed. That's how good it is, the thing that is coming. So the life of God's children now and creation with them, and here's my second point, is present frustration for future liberation. Have a look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So Christians are in the middle of God's plan. That's what we're understanding here. But a plan that started way, way back and had a future certainty even then. And again, if you're taking notes, and I'd really want to encourage you to look at this later, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. And you might remember in our series on Genesis early on in the year, as Ian preached on this, he said that in these two verses, what we have is a guarantee of the future where Jesus will crush Satan's head, even though Satan seeks to bite Jesus' heel. Right at that point, it's all planned out. And Paul is actually explaining the certainty of this that God has always had prepared. God is in utter and complete control. Just have a listen again to how this is expressed. Subjected creation to frustration. It was his will to subject it. And it's not if or perhaps or maybe and so wishful thinking, but he subjected it in hope that creation itself will be liberated with the children of God. So the thing I just want us to really note well here and to see well is the certainty of the fulfillment of what God had begun. But it's important, isn't it, to understand just the depth of what we're experiencing now and the liberation that's coming. Frustration in the bondage to decay. No freedom. Because really the connection to the glory of God has been lost. It's what Ecclesiastes expresses when he says, meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. Because we have eternity in our hearts. We know that something better was promised. And we have a sense that it should be that. But we're caught in this constant cycle of living and hoping and decaying and dying, so that the purpose that we even feel for life is completely frustrated in this cycle of life and death that just repeats over and over again. But the plan was for liberation, freedom to a non-decaying life, reconnected to the life source. And it's a picture, isn't it, of life in the garden pre-fall, which we see in Revelation 21. Back to the garden, but in the city of God, where not only people are reconnected to the power source and the relationship, but creation itself is completely redeemed. And the new heavens and the new earth are the place where God is in perfect relationship with humanity, just like he created with Adam and Eve. So right from that moment of cursing, it was never a question of if this would happen, but only a matter of when. So are you feeling the decay? Well, there's a reason for that. Are you feeling frustrated? Well, you're right actually to feel frustrated. And even more so now in lockdown, as these things are exacerbated, because even worse, in lockdown, we know what life really should be like, but we just can't get out. I was talking with Sam just before we began the service this morning, and we were reflecting on the fact that even driving a car now seems like a strange thing to do, and coming to this building seems illegal. We feel like we're kind of doing the wrong thing, but that's how much our life is reduced down, but we know that life properly lived is out there. We just can't get it. So we're even experiencing to a greater extent now the fullness of this frustration, and we want the liberation, but God says, you know what? It's under control and it's coming. So if you feel like things are out of control and that this won't end, here's the corrective. God is certainly in control and it will come to God's end. And so it explains this present frustration and it anticipates future liberation. And the Christian life by the Spirit is still like this. But then he goes on to say, the Christian life by the Spirit is present groaning, but in anticipation of future birth as fully redeemed, fully adopted children of God. Let's have a look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Again, let's just note the tone of certainty. Hopefully my reading was able to reflect that a little bit. But he is just so sure, but yet still caught in this groaning, in this in-between. But he knows it, we know it, in the light of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not simply describing the pain or the discomfort or the wrongness of living in this moment, in the in-between. But what he's trying to underline is that creation and us with the Spirit in us, we are groaning as part of a process, as part of the necessary labor pains, as part of life on the way. Now, we've had four children, or I should say Sarah's had four children. I watched, right? Now, as far as it depended on me, even right up to the birth of our fourth child, I would still be saying to Sarah, should we go now? Should we go now? And increasingly, she was able to say, no, not yet, not yet, because she knew. And the midwife and Sarah and me, a little bit less than them, I began to know a little bit more that when she would start to say, I can't do this, I can't push, that's when we needed to get the musicians to start playing the action music because it was on. Now, have a look at this cartoon that's about to come up on your screen. because I think this sums up what Paul is talking about and what kind of situation we're in. Can you see the twins there? One says to the other, "Don't be dumb. Who ever heard of life after birth?" But quite simply, what Paul is saying is we are in this situation where life is coming for sure, no problem, but we're in the groaning time. We're in the waiting. And here is a really key thing, I think, for us to remember. Kind of fits with the cartoon a little bit. But remember that the disciples needed a resurrection to convince them that it was life after death. Now, that's what Paul's working from. And we have that evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to convince us that there is life after birth. But the world and Christian people are in the labour pains right up until now. Been a very clear picture already, hasn't it? Childbirth, I've talked a fair bit about that. I do know the tears of joy that come when the baby is born. It's so wonderful to be able to be present at that point. But there's another image here also that is kind of speaking of the same thing, the first fruits of harvest. It's difficult for us as people who shop in supermarkets to understand the significance of this image. But I know after 11 years in Italy, still it's a very, very big deal when the first fruits of the harvest come, and the Italians are very keen on not only tasting these things, the olives or the grapes or whatever they might be, but sharing them around, because they know not only are these things good and are these things sweet, but a better thing is coming. The fullness of the harvest is coming. And that's the image that we have here. There is a sweet abundance that is absolutely rock solid sure and is coming. And so the conclusion here, just in this little section, is important to note. The adoption to sonship, the full redemption of our bodies, is yet to come. And creation, the fullness of creation, the redemption of creation, the new heavens and the earth, is yet to come. And the natural question that arises, and I know that some of you have been asking this in your life groups this week, is, well, isn't it already the case that we have it all? And we've got to say yes and no. So yes, now we have the fullness of living this new life in the Spirit. We are redeemed, but that's not complete yet. So now, yes, not yet. We're waiting. And verse 24 is helpful to understand that. For in this hope we were saved. It's done. We have it. We were saved. We are saved. But looking forward to a certain fulfillment of those promises to be concluded. And so you might like to think about it simply as this. The adoption papers were signed at the cross. They've been delivered in the gospel. They're sealed by the Spirit of Christ by faith in him, but the completion of the adoption will be at the final resurrection, and we're looking forward to that. So how do we now live? How do we now live under grace and not law? How do we now live by the Spirit? Well, Paul says the Christian life is one of future hope and present waiting with the Spirit's help. And here we're thinking just at the end of our passage from verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So in this sure plan of future certainty, we were saved and we still are. And in John Stott's words, the posture of the Christian now is patient and certain waiting. That's what we've heard, isn't it? We have it, but we don't yet have it fully. So no tantrums, no dummy spits, just patient waiting. I don't know about you, but pre-Christmas as a child, were you one of those kids who was always searching through the cupboards and under the beds for the present? Just couldn't wait? What are you like in anticipation of what's coming and the fullness of the resurrection and the redemption of your body and living in the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. Sometimes I guess there are some extremes, aren't there, of how we live this out. Some people just want to be so stoic and pious that all pain needs to be rejected and we just need to kind of live a life that is just kind of carrying on. But this passage doesn't allow that, because there is groaning, there's the acknowledgement of this tension. Other Christians will want to say, you can live your best life now. This is the time of the Spirit, and you should have the fullness of everything that Christ has won for you. And just in technical terms, it's like an over-realized eschatology. So that's like everything that's coming at the end loaded back into how we're living now. And the risk of that is the accusation that if you don't have the prosperous life now, then you really are lacking in faith. But that's also a complete misunderstanding of what God has done and what he is doing in us now. Because here's what it looks like. Here's what it is. We're not alone. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God, which is being played out now, even in this tension, in this groaning. Not by taking us out of the suffering, not by taking us out of the groaning, but by helping us actually to stay in it. Wrestling with sin, feeling the agony, looking forward to the fulfillment, and not drawing back and not giving up. I think that struck me in verse 16, actually, which is just obviously slightly preceding our passage today. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. That is, there's an engagement between God and us, which is actually urged on us. And I think we're being reminded about that in this moment here. He knows our weakness. He knows our need. He intercedes and he connects us. The Spirit, who knows the future, helps us to wait in the present. And this is God's will. Isn't that remarkable right there at the end? So work with him. Work with him. Know that he's praying. How good is that? Wow. That God prays for me. I know I need it. He knows I need it. It's wonderful, isn't it? Ask him for wisdom. But press into his word. That's been my encouragement, I guess, over the past couple of weeks, and why the suggestion of the 5-4-3-2-1 15-minute, not 16-minute reading program. Press in. Press in. Especially in this lockdown moment, where it's acutely obvious, isn't it, that we need as much help as we can get, especially for those of us who are really alone. Press in. But be encouraged by the fact that rather than these sentiments and this feeling, this groaning being a sign of how badly it's going for you, let the word of God remind you today that this is exactly how it should be, that you're in the waiting room for your rebirth that is going to fully come when Christ returns or you see him first. So lockdown is a brilliant moment to check in with how we are eagerly awaiting. It's a brilliant moment for us to check in on what we are actually expecting and what we're hoping for. Is it people? Is it places? Is it experiences? Check in as we feel frustrated, cut off from life. Check in on whether the hope of glory is bigger than all these things, and whether all these other things take second place to the promise of being with God through the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Because what we've seen today is that as sure as a healthy pregnancy comes to full term, God's glory will be revealed in us. So the certainty of life forever with God in his presence is our future. So good, so certain, that creation is actually waiting in line for it. So for some of us, the hope of glory will actually mean something like this: not having a mortgage, not having a house, not having a place that is our fixed location on earth, but the freedom actually to go where the Lord wants to call us and take us and wants us to serve and press in to the sufferings of Christ as we proclaim him and push sin back. But for others of us, the hope of glory might mean a mortgage. It might mean a home. It might mean actually pressing into the Lord Jesus Christ in a location for a long period of time and using all the things that God has blessed us with actually to welcome and bless others. Now, I want to encourage you thinking this morning that I and my family, we find ourselves in the first category. And many of you find yourselves in the second category. But because of the stability and the blessing that God has given you, you were able to finance us to go and tell about Jesus in Italy. So the hope of glory leading us to the same conclusions, but they're outworking in different ways. But we want to wrestle with how that hope of glory is actually working itself out in each of our lives. I want to leave you this morning with the words from an old song by Keith Green, "Pledge My Head." And I think the same must be said about all of us, no matter whether we are going to be fixed in a location for a while or going somewhere else. And these are the words that he wrote. "Will I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel? And I ask no man on earth to fill my needs. Like the sparrow up above, I'm enveloped in his love, and I trust him like those little ones he feeds. Will I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel? Though our love each passing day just seems to grow. As I told her when we wed, I'd surely rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul. I'm your child, and I want to be in your family forever. I'm your child, and I'm going to follow you, no matter whatever the cost. I'm going to count all things lost. Will I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel? Though he's kicked and beaten, ridiculed and scorned, I will teach him to rejoice and lift a thankful, praising voice, and to be like him who bore the nails and crown of thorns. I'm your child, and I want to be in your family forever. I'm your child, and I'm going to follow you. No matter whatever the cost, I'm going to count all things lost. And no matter whatever the cost, I'm going to count all things lost." Let's pray and ask God that we would too. Please join me and let's pray. Father, sometimes it's really hard for us to understand how our present sufferings are very small compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. But help us to look upon the Lord Jesus, Father, and see how he knew that that was true. That he knew that following and trusting you in this life was the best thing to do, to glorify you and to save us. So help us, Lord, to press on. And no matter what the cost, Lord God, let Jesus be our Lord and our Saviour. Please show us today, Lord, how we are doing that. And please show us also today, Lord, as lockdown continues, where we might not be doing that. And help us to see heaven and life and glory and presence with you in the new heavens and the earth more clearly than ever before, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll end this time with these words. Brothers and sisters, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Thank you.